passages in the scriptures that I'd like to read with you, so you'll please be patient while we turn from one to the other, beginning in the well-known passage in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we shall read at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And now we shall turn to chapter 14. John's Gospel 14, at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And now please to chapter 16. At verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove or convince the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. The Acts of the Apostles, please. Chapter 2. At verse 1. Acts 2 at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And now please, at verse 16, Peter's explanation. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And then shall we turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians Chapter 1. We shall read at verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. The Lord will bless to us these readings from His holy word. I, for one, dear friends, am very happy that it has pleased God in the revelation of His truth to use a great deal of symbol, of type, of picture. And in these evenings that I'm to have the privilege of speaking to you, I hope to take up what I choose to call spirit symbol. Spirit symbol. Some may call them emblems of the Spirit. But they're just pictorial representations of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, we read of the Spirit being like wind, like a seal, an earnest, first fruit, fire, water, oil, dew, a dove, fruit, a garment, so that you can see there's an abundance of these beautiful pictures into which we may look. And I think look with profit in the coming days, if the Lord permits. Now, it is necessary, dear friends, for the very reason that we are dealing with the symbol, to remind our hearts that the symbol is the symbol of a person. That the Holy Spirit of God is as much a person in the Trinity as is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it is the unity of God that is taught so clearly. You recall the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, Jehovah thy God, is one God." And yet the name Elohim intends plurality. But He's one God. He is one God. Now I remind you too that the thought of more persons than one in the Trinity is not overlooked. Because at the beginning of our Bible, God said, "Let us make man." And a little later, "Man has become as one of us." And again, "Let us go down." And in Isaiah 6, "Whom shall I send, and who will do for us?" The singular "I" and the plural "we." "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" In the New Testament, however, it's the Trinity that is emphasized. In the Old Testament, the multiplicity of gods of this kind and that demanded that God should say that He was one God and emphatically show the people that the Jehovah of Israel was one great God, three persons in one Godhead. But when we open our New Testaments, we find the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah's servant, at the waters of Jordan saying, "It behoveth us to fulfill all righteousness." And he puts himself in the hands of his cousin John, who plunged him in Jordan's stream, that he might fulfill all righteousness. This was the first public act of the servant as he embarked upon his public ministry. And he does it in this lovely humility and submission. And it was towards his Father that he might fulfill all righteousness. And at that time, heaven was open, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And the Spirit descended upon him in bodily shape, like a dove. There we have, dear friends, the Trinity. The Father, blessing the obedient Son, and the Spirit of God coming upon him as his anointing. It was immediately after that that he said, "The Spirit of God is upon me, for he hath anointed me." And so we see that in the New Testament it is the Trinity that comes clearly before us in the truth of God. Let me emphasize it by quoting from Ephesians chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." The Father is the blesser of God's people. But then he also says that Christ has redeemed us, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And later we have the third person brought in as the sealer of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's put into very small space. In one particular verse, in Hebrews chapter 9, we read that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot unto God. Now when the Savior therefore promised a paraclete, he promised a person, and he is a divine person. And not only are all the marks of intelligent personality attaching to him, but he's equated with the Father and the Son. In the baptismal formula, it is baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So that here's a divine person whom Christ is going to send that he may represent him when he has been rejected by men and taken up into his Father's throne. His own throne denied him. He is nevertheless received into heaven and acknowledged as the conqueror, and there he remains, waiting until every foe be made his footstool. So he has a vicar. He has a vicar. And I want to repeat it, dear friends, he has one who is here who represents him, and anybody else who takes that name is usurping the prerogative of the third person of the Trinity. The only vicar of Christ is the Holy Spirit of God. And Christ said, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter, that he may be with you forever. I, the second person, will pray the Father, the first person, and he will send you another comforter, or paraclete, the third person of the Trinity. Now, he did not say that he would send simply a comforter, but another comforter. And brethren are here who could tell you that that word another intends another of the same sort. Not a different one. Not heteros, but allos. It's a person of great kinship with the speaker. And the speaker is the Lord Jesus, and he said, I'm sending another just like myself. He wouldn't be visible in body like the Savior, but he would be present with his people, take up his abode in them, and he would be all to them that the Lord Jesus Christ would have been had he been present with them. Isn't that a lovely thought? That there's one present with us who does everything and anything that the Lord Jesus Christ would do to God's people. Another of the same sort. But he's not only vicar, he's vindicator. And I read for that purpose from the 16th chapter of John's Gospel. For there the Lord Jesus told those wondering disciples. Did I say wondering? I should say startled disciples. He says, it's expedient for you that I go away. And when he said expedient, he meant profitable. And how could it be profitable for him to be absent from that group that had been gathered round him and that loved him so dearly, though they in themselves were like ourselves in many things a failure, in many ways disappointing. But they loved him, and he's saying it would be profitable for him to go away. Ah, yes, there was going to be an extension of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was physically present, and he confined his labors to that land of Palestine, seldom going outside the precincts of it. And so, dear friends, he was going to send one who, by virtue of his taking up headquarters and residence in the people of God, would extend his operations wherever man is found. This is the Spirit of God whom the Lord Jesus Christ has promised. Now I trust that none of us have missed the point that speaking in terms of symbol, there's need for caution that we don't think about the Holy Spirit as only a symbol. As, for instance, an influence that has emanated from God, or as an attribute of God. God is holiness. The Spirit is holy. But remember, he's not simply and only an attribute of God. And the Lord Jesus, in referring to him, says, He, Him, Himself. And He underlines for us the fact that here is one who is an intelligent personality, one who can comfort, one who can teach, one who can strengthen the people of God, and one who can convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And you see, dear friends, in doing this, He takes up God's people. And for that reason, I have called Him the Vindicator of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will speak on His behalf. Now that men have given Him a cruel death, a shameful death on the tree, overruled by the sovereignty of God, and brought to bear upon men and women as the means of their salvation, yet despised and rejected of men, the man of sorrow. And He's gone back to heaven. Who will speak for Him? Why, the Spirit of God. Jesus our Lord said, He shall convince the world of sin because they believe not on Me. Because they believe not on Me. He's going to take up the cause of the Christ. And He's going to lay upon their consciences the supreme sin of rejecting Him. They believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father. And it's the Spirit's work to see to it that the righteousness of the One who was here upon earth is upheld. That He's vindicated. That the slander of men is shown to be a lie. And that He has indeed left the scene to sit down at the right hand of God. The righteousness of Christ is in the hands of the Spirit of God. And He will convince the world also of judgment. And that is not judgment to come. And we very lightly at times quote our scripture. No, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Well, perhaps I should modify my statement and show, dear friends, that primarily the judgment is the judgment of Calvary. And stemming from it will be the coming judgment. But in dying on Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ put the death brand upon a kingdom and upon a prince. Let's never forget it. If there should be one in the company who is out of Christ, you are in that kingdom. And you're under the control and authority of that prince. Now is the judgment of this world, said the Lord Jesus in chapter 12 of John, looking forward to the cross. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And when the Spirit would come, He declared, He would convince of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Turn your thoughts to the cross again. And while we hear the triumphal cry, it is finished. Still more, there is victory at the cross. For there we read in Colossians chapter 2 that He, the Lamb of God, the meek and lowly one, the sufferer on the tree, that He
made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross. And he's speaking there of principality and power. Obviously, satanic power, the prince of this world, Satan, who brought about the ruin of mankind by the injection of unbelief and disobedience to God, who brought about that vast calamity in the Garden of Eden that has wrought ruin through all the race. But he was engaged in battle by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems to me, dear friends, that the forces of hell were fully concentrated on Golgotha's brow. That there was the final stage when Christ would put the brand of death upon both the kingdom and its great ruler. He is a great ruler. Masterly. He has masterpieces that he has never exhibited as yet. They're coming. He has a great mastermind somewhere. A superman. He'll produce him. And he'll flaunt him. That he may blaspheme God. That he may oppose the Trinity. And he's in the making somewhere. Of that I'm perfectly sure. The times in which we live indicate that Satan is harnessing every bit of energy he's got and every agency he can manage to bring about the ultimate, which is gradually forming cycle after cycle through human history. And it's coming round near to the last one when the Roman Emperor in the revived Roman Empire will hold the reins of government for 3.5 years. And it will be seen that Satan is producing his masterpiece. He has a second, he'll be the religious one. He'll be found in Israel. He'll center in Jerusalem. Because this is the prince of the power of the air and the prince of this world. But remember, dear friends, his doom is certain. And that's the thing to get hold of. That the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered him. The horse and the rider he has cast in the sea. And Calvary has nothing of defeat in it. It's completely a victorious scene. And the brand mark of death is upon Satan and all his satellites. So much just to lay a foundation. And I remind you, dear friends, that we read tonight of the Spirit who represents Christ, the Vicar, the Vindicator, that he's likened to wind. And I'm quite sure that the most of the friends who are listening to me know that the word wind is just the same word as is used for spirit. So that when the Lord Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh, or whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That possibly the wind that evening in the nightshades when Nicodemus came, was making itself felt, or even heard. The wind bloweth where it listeth. The Lord Jesus had no equal and could have no equal in making use of such things as this. He sets before us, dear friends, in this lovely way, the sovereignty of the Spirit of God. The Spirit breathes where He will. And I'm not doing any injustice to the text if I insert the word Spirit. The Spirit breathes where He will. And some of the translations have it so. Here, dear friends, is a forceful picture of regeneration by His power. He breathes life into dead soul. Going back to the Old Testament for an illustration, I think of how the Spirit took up Ezekiel and brought him out to the valley of bones. And there the bones lay in the champagne. Very many, very dry. And you know they represent the people of Israel in their dead spiritual condition. And that God says He's going to take them out of their grave and put life into them, put His Spirit in them. A glorious day ahead for the people of Israel. And the two sticks will be brought together and become one. That is to say, the two nations and the ten that have been divided and have been scattered are going to be brought together in one. The first stage of that, of course, has taken place in a measure. The first stage that the prophet saw was when he preached to the bones, they began to come together, bone to his bone, flesh to his flesh, sinew. Other parts of the body, they begin to fill up. But they're still dead. Still dead. It's a scene of death. We believe that's happening today in Israel. How many hundreds of thousands have gone back again until the numbers there are well over 2 million of Jews returned to their national home, and known now as Israel, and so often appearing in the headlines of our papers. Yes, they're regathering, but in unbelief. Would you see how this is going to be brought about, dear friend? It's going to be a work of the Spirit. There will be the day when there will stand up a great army, alive, spiritually alive. And personally, I believe they will be the evangelists of this poor dark world of ours when the church is gone. And I take that from the reading of the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, where 144,000 of them, of 12 tribes of Israel, are sealed. And then John says, I saw a great multitude whom no man could number. out of every nation and tribe and people. These are they that have washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, he is told. So that you have these saved Jews sealed, kept through the tribulation, in order that they may evangelize those multitudes that will be gathered in who never heard the gospel, who never refused the gospel, who never rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a work of the Spirit of God to do this. And so he first preached to the dead. And there was the coming together of bone to his bone. And then he was told to speak to the four winds. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And then came the signs of life, and the standing up of the great army. My unsaved listener, if you are here this evening, I remind you that only by the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God can there be life breathed into that dead soul of yours. You need life from God, life from above. So on the day of Pentecost, he came down to carry out this great mission. And we read with you, suddenly there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the place where they were sitting. He was coming sweeping in to that upper room, and he filled those 120, and he united them as a church, as the body of Christ. The baptism of the Spirit had taken place, and they went out to the streets of Jerusalem, and the evidences of the wind of the Spirit, of his operations were seen. As they cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? As I close, I remind you how in the Song of Solomon, this idea is carried a little further. And probably during last week, it was ably handled, where we read of the bride as a garden, one for the owner alone, shut up and sealed, one that has in it lovely fruits, one that has in it spices and perfumes, aromatics. But there comes the prayer, come from the north, O wind. Come from the south, O wind, and blow upon my garden that the spices may flow out. And then she invites her lover into the garden. Come into your garden, she says to her lover. Isn't it lovely to think that the Spirit of God, in all his exercises within us, is seeking to bring out the spices that will refresh and gladden the heart of our great lover, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it may be the cold north wind, or it may be the soft south breeze. But whatever his operation, it is that Christ may be gladdened, refreshed, magnified, and exalted. May you be blessed. May you be helped by these simple thoughts on the Holy Spirit of God for Christ's sake. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for those early days of our own experience when the Spirit laid hold upon us and made us aware that we were sinners, lost, undone, and then led us savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. He enabled us to receive Him, and we became children of God. We thank Thee that He indwells us tonight, and that He's here to see that Christ is honored out in the world, in the church, and in the lives of God's dear people, to reproduce Christ in each one of us. O Father, may He magnify His office, and may our hearts be willing and led open to Him as He seeks thus to fulfill His gracious ministry in each one of us. And to Thy great name we shall ascribe all praise, honor, and glory until we see Him whom we love, face to face. Amen.